in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk today about the tension of the kingdom. The tension of the kingdom. And in my many years of looking at the Word of God, I've stumbled onto every once in a while, and it might have been your case as well, where you read a scripture and you're like, yes, yes, and then you read another scripture and you're like, wait, I thought it was something different. And there's, you know, like, for, you know, I'll go through a handful of them, but it's like, no one has seen God. And it's like, then you read Moses is like, I've seen the face of God. And you're like, wait, which one is it? I don't. And there's going to be a bunch of examples that I'll lay out before you, but there's many times when you read the scriptures or when you hear something in the from revelation from the Lord or even preachers preaching where it feels you hear one thing and then you hear another that contradicts it, and you're like, wait, where is the truth of all of this? And I heard a preacher say recently, if you came to me and said, I'm a Calvinist, I could tell you exactly all the points of Calvinism and in the Bible where you can find it. And if another person came to me, I'm an Arminianist, and I could find all the points of Arminianism in the Bible and read them to you, but they're totally opposite as far as their theological foundations and root systems. And you can have someone who's a dispensationalist and say signs and wonders aren't for today, and you could dig up scriptures and I could dig them up with you, and we could talk about how you understand that hermeneutically. And then there's someone who says, here's signs and wonders are for today, and here's my experiences and here's the scriptures. And it's like, well, people arrive at different conclusions. Those are more polarizing belief systems, right? But even on simple things, you can think the scripture says one thing, and then it also can say another thing. And it's not about taking a side necessarily, but it's about living in the tension of the kingdom. It's about living, to me, it's a message that's been inside of me that I've been trying to understand about this tension of living between Jesus said this, but he also said this. Am I supposed to jump into this camp? Am I supposed to? And I think that when Christians have been arguing for generations and generations on a theological topic, we're probably missing the point, right? But a lot of times we decide to go to one side of the road or the other, but even an overcorrection can take you into the ditch. And so I believe that there's a tension in the kingdom of God that pulls us tight. And that's a good thing. In order for an instrument to stay in tune, you have to have tension. In order to make decisions, stress is not a bad thing. Stress actually helps us make decisions. You know that? So the tension of being in that stress helps you make a decision. It's not a bad thing. So I want to talk to you today, as complicated or confusing as an introduction that might have been, I want to talk about the tension of the kingdom of God. Let me read a couple scriptures to you. How about on God's wrath and his anger? Psalm 2 says this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And then it says in Psalm 85, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Wait, which one is it? His wrath is quickly kindled, or he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? Which one is it? How about this one? Here's another fun one. Proverbs 20, I read it this week, says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And I actually have a whole note full of studies of the scriptures that talk about wine and alcohol and drunkenness and how it's not good for us to engage in that, right? And then there's 1 Timothy 5 and 23 that says, don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. Wait, which one is it? Wine is a mocker, and then it says, don't drink only water. You ought to drink some wine. Did you guys know that scripture was in there? How about on being perfect? Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in Matthew, Jesus says, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that Romans 3:10, it also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's some more on sin and free will and control. In James 3:6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. He's talking about your lips, talking about your tongue, talking about your words. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. And then in Romans 6, it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Or how about this? It says, Paul says this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do, because know the scripture. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. But I thought we had the righteousness of Christ. Which one is it? For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do good. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I do. Paul is talking about this. You guys can relate to this. Finally, I found a scripture I can relate to. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me. Ooh, this is going to give me some license. I can hurt somebody and say it wasn't me. It was the sin that was in me. But wait, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. So it's like I have this sin that lives in me that does things that I don't want to do that's contrary to my spirit, and my flesh are at war. But then in Genesis 4, God speaks to Cain and says, don't you know that if you do right that I'll accept you? Sin is crouching at the door and you must rule over it. But how many times in our systematic understanding of scripture do we know we can't rule over sin? That's why we need Jesus. But there's so many scriptures that say, awake to righteousness, do not sin. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Rule over sin. There's tension there. You see the tension? You feel the tension yet? I feel the tension. How about taking care of families? Jesus says this, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold inherit and inherit eternal life. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul says, to those who don't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. So wait, we're supposed to leave our father and mother. You know, Jesus, how about this? There's people that have, Jesus was hanging out with some people, and some people were like, what do I need to do to follow you? And this one, Jesus said, you know, leave everything and follow me. And then this guy said, I need to go bury my dad. And you know what Jesus says to him? He's not pastoral. He says, let the dead bury the dead and come and follow me. And then Paul says, elders who do the work well should be respected and appointed. Am I in the same place? Hang on, let me get my notes here. Yeah, no, that was the end of that point. So it says, care for the widows and care for your relatives, especially those in your household. Otherwise, you will have abandoned the true faith. But then Jesus is like, let the dead bury the dead. Leave your father and mother in your household and you'll receive a hundredfold and have eternal life. There's tension there. Which one is it? Should I leave my family and go after Jesus? Or do I take care of my family and do the work of Jesus? Whoo, that makes me a little stressed out. I don't know about you guys. Here's another one about families. 1 John it says this, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Y'all ever heard that? But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, remain in him. You have no need of man to teach you. And then Paul says, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard, both in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle the ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Those who work deserve their pay. So how do you get from you have no need of man to teach you to the one who receives a prophet gets a prophet's reward? And the one who receives a righteous man gets a righteous man's reward. There's tension there. Do you feel the tension yet? I'll give you maybe two more. How about instruction for young widows? This one blows my mind. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, younger widows should not be on the list to be taken care of like older widows, is what he's saying. Because we should take care of the widows, but a widow indeed. So he's basically saying younger widows, don't put them on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. And then a few verses later, Paul says, so I advise these younger widows to marry again and have children and take care of their own homes. Wait. I thought a few verses earlier he says, if they remarry, then they will be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. There's tension there. I don't understand it completely. Here's a little bit about the leadership of Jesus. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, this comes from Matthew 5, he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, you shall not murder. Then Jesus takes it to a new level and says, if you have hatred in your heart, you've murdered. You'll be subject to judgment, just like a murderer. But then Jesus tells his disciples to go get swords. Or how about this one on Jesus telling his disciples to get swords? He says, sell your cloak and get a sword. And then they do. And Peter cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Tension. So Jesus says, go get swords. They go get swords. Then they use their swords. And Jesus says, put your sword away. Tension. And he heals the high priest's servant's ear. Even though Peter's over here with blood on his sword thinking, you told me to get this thing. I don't understand, because there's tension in the kingdom of God. And now listen, maybe you're so theologically scholarly that you understand the breakdown and the interpretation of these scriptures. And then you side with one position or another. But the Bible wasn't written for scholars. The Bible was assembled by scholars, but the Bible was written for the everyday person. So when the everyday person reads this, they're like, tension. What is going on? And I'm here to tell you to live and embrace the tension of the kingdom. It's okay to not understand. Remain in him. It's okay to wrestle with one side and wrestle with the other, but stay in the tension and stay in tune. We must not let one side of the tension sway us to belief or relief in an unbalanced way. Don't be subject of handed down theological interpretations or traditions when you can be the recipient of fresh revelation from the Word of God. That's a little dangerous to say, because orthodox is a good thing. It passes down, you know, traditions are a good thing. Pass down healthy behaviors, habits, belief systems. But the scriptures also say that your passed down traditions make the Word of God of no effect. Tension. Jesus says, it is written. So there's all these things that are, that Jesus knows from the law because of tradition, because of rabbinical training. This is what the law says. This is the interpretation of the law. And then Jesus will say something completely opposite, because the Pharisees will say, well, what about this? And he'll say, yeah, but it's about this. Tension. Jesus knew the heart of God. The Pharisees didn't. So you can know the Word of God inside and out and still be against God. Tension. You cannot know the Word of God inside and out and have the heart of God. Tension. Live in the tension of the kingdom. Now, don't side. I'm not saying side with one or the other. I'm saying live in the tension of God. Give me wisdom and revelation. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the tension. The tension is in revelation. The tension is in wisdom. Because wisdom comes when you've lived out your experience, right? Intelligence is learned, but wisdom is experienced. Live in the tension of experience and wrestling with the Word of God. You know, the word Israel means one who wrestles with God. Tension. That tells me that God would rather have a people that are willing to wrestle with Him to get to the promise than a people that just nod robotically by tradition and make the Word of God of no effect. Tension. Wrestling. Let me tell you about tension. Tension is how you build muscle. If I just did curls like this every single day, I wouldn't get stronger. I have to put tension on those muscles. That's what wrestling is. Israel means to wrestle with God. Tension. There's an old proverb, I think it is, of a boy in a boulder. And a man, maybe his sensei or his father, says to him, hey, young man, I need you to move that boulder. Every single day that boy went to push that boulder, to move it. He would put together little contraptions and try to use leverage and move it, and worked tirelessly every day for weeks, day after day. Did you move it? No. Keep trying. I need you to move it. And he would every day try to move that thing. And after months, all of a sudden this young boy was looking more like a young man and was all of a sudden buff and strong. Why? Because of tension. Because of wrestling. He couldn't move the stone, but his body in the meantime, his physique was being trained the whole time. Wrestling with God doesn't mean you beat God. It means the wrestling makes you stronger. Tension. You have to have tension. Bands working out, right? Put that band on your foot, you're creating what? Tension. You know where else tension is? Tension is what makes muscles grow. But tension can be like pressure. High intensity tension can be like pressure. And oil is made with pressure. What's the cost of olive oil today? Per pint or something. Does anyone know? We might put a dollar sign on it, right? According to the market. But you never ask the olive oil what it costs. You ask the olive what it costs. tension, pressure. The olive gives out the oil only under pressure. Let me give you an example of Natalie and I have taught this for years. It's Natalie and I's similarities that brought us together, but it's our differences that have kept us together. What do I mean by that? We studied music together in college. We both started to see each other more often and be around each other's friend groups, and we had similarities. Of course, we both like music. It's foundational, but I found out she was a missionary kid. I was a missionary kid. Well, that's awesome. Where were you a missionary kid? Oh, in West Africa. Oh, I was in South America. All of a sudden, I find out she's the second born of five. I'm the second born of five. What? I have an older brother. She's like, I have an older brother. I said, I have two younger sisters right under me. She said, I have two younger sisters right under me. She said, I have a youngest brother who's like 8 years younger than me. I said, I have a youngest brother who's 8 years younger than me. Our similarities. I remember sitting one time when we were falling in love. I visited her parents' house one weekend. And I'm sitting in the living room. And above their fireplace is a beautiful painting, a pretty rare one. At least it's not one you see everywhere. And I look at it and I'm thinking to myself, my parents have this painting in their home. And I asked Natalie's parents, I said, where'd you guys get that painting? They said, someone gave it to us in ministry. And I called my parents, where'd you guys get that painting? What do you think they said? Someone gave it to us in the ministry. Similarities. Man, this is it. This is my sauce. This is my jam. So it's our similarities that brought us together. But as soon as we got married, there was some differences. You brush your teeth like that. You wash your clothes like that. You stay up how late? You get up how early? There's differences that came into our marriage. And hang on a second. This can't be good if we have these differences. Tension. Tension. Pressure. Because the human response to tension and pressure is to back away from it. When we have differences with one another, when we have differences with the church, bye, and go to another one. And you'll be comfortable there for a little while until you disagree again. Then you'll say, bye again. Because our human response, our flesh response to tension and pressure, stress, is to relieve it as quickly as possible, is to run, is to get away. In your relationships, when you have tension, you should press into it instead of drawing back and relieving the tension. What happens when we draw back to relieve tension is the next thing, relationship we get into, we'll have tension and we'll draw back. And then we'll have another relationship and there'll be tension and then we'll draw back. And then guess what you've started doing? You've formed a habit where you're always relieving the tension that God wants to bring you into. So we end up praying our way out of the thing that God's trying to bring us into. God, deliver me. This is stressful. This is tough. There's a lot of pressure here. There's a lot of tension. Get me out of here. God's like, why are you trying to pray your way out of a place I'm putting you? It's Natalie and I's similarities that brought us together. It's our differences that kept us together. Separation wasn't an option. We had to figure each other out. We had to press into the tension and the stress and the pressure. And it's our differences that bonded us even further. That's what tension and pressure should do for us. But instead, our flesh response or our habit of responding is to let pressure go. Don't do that in the kingdom. Don't do that in relationships. Enter into the pressure and the tension and let it bring oil. Let it keep you in tune. Kyle, if I was to have you get your guitar, we're not going to do this as an example because it would be terrible. You start playing a song in the key of G, and then I say, hey, it's too much tension on those strings. Loosen them all up. It's too much tension. All right, now lead us in worship. You know how terrible that would be? You wouldn't even be in a key. You'd just be playing sound and flopping strings, and it would be terrible because you loosen the tension, you lose the tune. You loosen the pressure, you lose the oil. You take away the stress, you can't make decisions. Stress, like I said earlier, is a good thing. It helps you make decisions. Live within the tension of the kingdom. When tension comes, let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Stay in the tension of the two opposing areas so you can stay in tune. So when you relieve the tension and the pressure, you've become your own teacher. You've become, because you start to form habits. Remember I was saying, tension, move on, tension, back up, move on, tension. All of a sudden there's these learned behaviors that we have when tension comes. I think this is hitting the heart of some of you right now. That your habits to let go when things get tough have now become a way of life for you. And that God wants to correct. God wants you to press in to the place where there's disagreement, where there's uncertainty, where there's not a clear direction, not clarity. Press in. God told Abraham, leave your family, your household, your land, and go to a place that I'll show you. You think that was easy? He's like, I hear God, let's do it. No, it wasn't easy. He brought Lot with him. He wasn't supposed to. He struggled through that. He wrestled through that. All right, where are we going, God? I'll let you know when we get there. This is extremely uncertain. I don't know about this, God. He journeyed a long way. If you look at the journey of Abraham, he journeyed a long way. I bet he asked some questions along the way. Are you sure you want me to keep going? Where are we going? I'll let you know when we get there. Go to a place that I will show you. That's the most unclear thing ever. Tension, pressure, stress. So much stress that Abraham started lying about his relationship with his wife. Oh, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Why did he do that? Because he hated God? No, because he was stressed. Because he was under such pressure that he didn't know what to do. That was a part of his journey. Of course, God had to straighten him out, but guess what? That behavior got passed down to Isaac. And all of a sudden, Isaac's doing the same thing to his wife. That's not my wife, that's my sister. You think he did that because he hated God? No, he did that because a learned behavior was passed on to a son, and the same thing was happening. Do this for me. Fold your hands like this. I learned this from my spiritual father. Now, some of you have your left thumb on top of your right thumb, and some of you have your right thumb on top. How many of y'all have your left thumb on top? Just give me your hands like this, yeah? Is it because you're left-handed? Nope. And do this for me. Unlock your fingers and interlock them the opposite way to your other thumb is on top. Feels weird, doesn't it? Feels awkward. I love doing this in the classroom as well. All my students are like, ugh. Feels weird. It's so awkward. Whether your left thumb or your right thumb was on top has nothing to do with whether you're left-handed or right-handed. It doesn't have to do with whether you're left-brained or right-brained, a creative or an administrator, you know, type. It has everything to do with the first time you did it when you were in your mother's womb. It has to do with the first time you did it when you were an infant, when you were a child. And you learned how to do it that way. It's called a learned behavior. And learned behaviors aren't all that bad. How many of y'all brush your teeth in the morning and brush your teeth at night? That's a good learned behavior, right? We want you to keep doing that. After I take a shower, I always put deodorant on before I get my clothes on, right? That's a good learned behavior. It's a good mechanism to have in my life all the time. But learned behaviors that are passed down that aren't healthy are hard to get out of because doing it the other way is uncomfortable. It's awkward. You guys see this? There are learned behaviors that we've had from our own pressure and tension moments where we've backed away from intensity. And we've learned how to, it's a learned behavior, and your role, your ability to undo that is going to be awkward. And it's going to be different, and it's going to be difficult. But God's calling you to undo certain learned behaviors so that you can live in the tension of the kingdom. You have to undo, it's like trying to learn how to do everything with your left hand if you're right-handed, or with your right hand if you're left-handed. It's like, this is weird. This is the undoing that God wants to take us through, to live in the tension of the kingdom. God wants you ambidextrous. He wants you to be able to use your left and your right hand. That's got to be biblical, right? I think the sons of Issachar were ambidextrous, right? Something about that. The prophets knew how to use both their right and their left hand. It is hard if you've grown up your whole life using your right hand to have to use your left hand for something. Chris Relly, I think, is in a sling right now, but I think it's his left arm that's in a sling, so that wouldn't work, that example. But if you ever have your right hand or your right leg in a cast or a sling and you have to use your left hand, it's awkward, it's hard. But you have to, the more you do it, the more you'll learn. And the hardest kind of learning is unlearning. Rewiring your brain, your motor skills, your thinking, and your mindset to do it according to the scriptures, to do it according to the word of the Lord. I promise you that God's going to call you into a season of your life where you're going to have to unlearn a way that you did things and learn how to do it a different way, and it's going to be very difficult. And your capacity to be resilient through that will show the fruit in your life. We have to unlearn some of these learned behaviors that are toxic. Some of them have been passed down through generations, and step into what God has for us. There's tension in the kingdom. I know I came a long ways from the scripture says, don't drink wine, it's a brawler, to you ought to drink wine and not just water. Tension to the kind of behaviors that we need to unlearn so that we can live in the truth of God's word. That's a good way to put it. There are things we need to unlearn so that we can live in the truth of God's word. So let me pray a blessing over you. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. I want you to take a moment, because I really sense the conviction of Holy Spirit on this moment. I want you to take a moment and ask the Lord what it is that he's calling you to unlearn, that he's calling you to press into in the tension of your life. I'm in a high tension moment right now. Personally, as a family, we're in a high tension moment right now. Not in our marriage, just in what's ahead. Are we going to back off? And we've got solutions. I can open my own doors, but God's given me a daily bread. Let me tell you this. The Lord spoke this to me in January. I was worshiping. I was leading a prayer room set, and I was singing about daily bread. You are my daily bread. And the Lord said, yes, son, I'm your daily bread, and you've gone off and made more bread. You've opened doors that I didn't open for you. You've taken opportunities that I didn't put before you. And I just was weeping before the Lord. What do I do to undo this? He says, you can't just undo it in a moment. You have to stay responsible to the things you're committed to. Until it's time to start stepping out and shaving off some of those responsibilities. God has given us a daily bread, which is a portion for that day, which is energy for that day. And when I ran out of energy, I started making my own bread. And I started doing things in my own strength. And the Lord rebuked me about it. And I believe the Lord is doing the same thing right now, where he's saying, you've learned to do this. I didn't teach you how to do that. You've got to unlearn that. You've been making more daily bread so that you can put 18, 20 hours. I don't know about y'all, but I work like 30 hours a day. I've learned to. God's saying, no, you need rest. You need margin. You need my daily bread, and then you need to sit down. This is the message of today, to embrace the tension and to let go when God's given you the daily bread. He's given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Stop going out and getting more for life and godliness. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit is in this room, and he's teaching us and he's showing us what it looks like to live according to his daily bread, not ours. He's showing us what to unlearn so that we can live according to the truth of his word. There's behaviors, there's mechanisms, there's coping mechanisms, there's complex things that God wants to undo in you. And guess what? It's not going to happen in a moment. I won't pray for anyone who comes up here and says, pray that it all gets released. No. You've got to rule over sin, not me. Not God. You need to take some authority and walk through the tension and the awkwardness of that process. God wants you to walk the journey of the tension, because as you walk in tension, you walk in tune. So Lord, what is it that you're calling us to? God's going to drop something in your spirit. I know he is. God's going to drop something in your spirit to let go of. Now, write it down. Get your phone out. Get your journal out. Write it down. God wants to show you. He wants you to what he wants you to unlearn. What he wants you to press into. What is it? Talk about it with your wife, with your husband, with your family, with your boss, with your community. I've been doing things this way, and I need some accountability in my life. I won't pray for you to be healed. I won't pray for you for it to go, because God wants to put an accountability in your life through community that'll help you in the journey to stay in tune through the tension. I know that's going to rub some people the wrong way that I won't pray for them. I pray that you find the strength to come forth in your community, in your marriage. My heart was grieved and awakened this week by a truth in the Word of God about worship. That Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Jesus says in Matthew 5, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift to the Lord. Paul says this also about taking communion, right? Where before you take of the Lord's table, make sure you're right with your brother. Make sure you've confessed your sins. So as we engage in God's offering to us, the table, the bread, the wine, and as we offer a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, Jesus is saying, leave your gift there and go make it right. And I begin to think, I was always taught this about communion, but I wasn't always taught this about worship. When I bring my offering of sacrifice of praise, of worship to the Lord, and I'm not right with somebody, did you know that you can offer a sacrifice to God that he doesn't accept? Cain and Abel. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. Cain offered an unacceptable one. God didn't receive it. We always think of false worship as worshiping something other than God. But did you know that you can worship God and it can be false? You can worship the one true God and he won't accept your praise because your heart's not right. Cain's heart wasn't right, but don't be dismayed because he says to Cain, don't you know that if you make it right, that I'll accept you? Sin is crouching at the door and you must rule over it. This is a part of the message of tension. Sin is crouching at the door and you must rule over it. So I learned that I can offer God worship that he doesn't accept, and it's false worship because my heart's not right. God, what am I doing when I give or when I bring an offering to you or when I sing a song in worship? Are you accepting it? Are you receiving my worship? And simply the Lord says, is your heart right with your brother, with your wife, with your kids, with your husband, with your colleagues, with your community? Is your heart right? Because we could be offering worship to God that he doesn't even accept. And this can be a learned behavior as well. So Lord, we repent right now and we take a pause and we put the offering on the altar. Jesus says, if you're bringing an offering to the altar and you realize you're cross with a brother, it's okay, just leave your offering there and go make it right. Lord, make us aware of this. We want to offer worship to you that is acceptable. Make my heart right. I believe the conviction of the Holy Spirit's in this room for reconciliation, for forgiveness. The Lord's showing you who you need to go to for forgiveness and for reconciliation. Lord, give me the boldness and the strength to say it, to move forward, so that my offering can be acceptable to you, so that my life can be acceptable to you. And help me live in the tension of what you're calling me to. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that your truth is here, your convicting truth, the Word of God. Thank you that your Spirit is here, convicting us, showing us, lighting the way for a better path.
I surrender all.
Let's just lay it down and say,
I surrender. Sing all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Yeah, Lord, we long to move forward afresh, anew. Sing that one more time. Sing,
I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
I'm just seeing that the healing of this, the conviction, and the walking out of the conviction is going to set you so free. It's going to cause you to function in the fullness of your anointing. It's going to cause you to function in the fullness of your gift. And it's going to bring you into a season of great favor with God. I'm just seeing that. I just saw that. I know this is a moment of like reflection and okay, I need to deal with some things, but I also saw the other end of the tunnel. I also saw you coming out of that and stepping into some great things, some favor, some provision. There's been some things locked up in the heavens because some things haven't been dealt with that you're about to deal with. And you're about to walk into great favor. You're about to walk into great blessing. You're about to walk into great promotion. You're about to walk into what you've been praying for your marriage. You're about to walk into some things that God's going to unlock because of these change behaviors, because of living in the tension and not leaning to one side or the next. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, Lord, we receive it. We thank you, God, that this is an equipping house, that you're equipping us, that you're training us, that you're showing us what it is that we need to correct and adjust to be kingdom people, to expand your kingdom, and to live in the fullness of the anointing and the giftings that you've given to us. So we say thank you, Lord. We'll move forward in accountability. We'll move forward in community. And we say all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.